What's up, Bridge City Church? How are we feeling this morning? Come on. How many of you feel like you had a connection with your Abba Father this morning? Some of you might be sitting here and saying, what does Abba mean? Abba is the Hebrew word for daddy, right? Oftentimes we see God as our Father, and if we're willing to accept and acknowledge that, there's a lot of different things that go into accepting and acknowledging that. But one of the things that is difficult for us at times is to recognize God and see Him not just as Father, but as Abba, Papa, Daddy. And one of the things that we have to understand, listen to me, no matter where you are in the paradigm of faith, no matter whether you've been following Jesus for decades or you're not yet there, you need to understand that not only do you have a heavenly Father, an Abba Father, but you are created in His image and in His likeness. And I feel like God dropped this in my spirit, even as we were just letting that song minister to us in that moment, is that if there is anything negative or deficient that you see in yourself, anything evil, anything wicked that is in you, and trust me, it's there. It's there. Give me 15 minutes with you at my worst, and I'll pull it out. But anything deficient or lacking or evil or wicked or off that is in you is not of Him. And because you are made in the image of your Father, and the enemy stepped in, and we allowed him in. He altered, or at least he was attempting to alter the DNA, the fabric, the framework of the image of God in humanity. And so we took on this fallen nature, but at the core of who you are, you are the image and likeness of God, a pure, good, loving Abba Father. And because He is so madly in love with you, He is not mad at you, He is mad about you. He sent a Son to reclaim sons and daughters. Hear me this morning. The Father sent a Son, and not just any Son, the only begotten Son, to come and to live the life we could not live and to die the death that we all deserve because of sin. But in doing so, He became the only propitiation, the only atonement, the only way out of sin and eternal damnation. And our part to play is this, is to acknowledge the echo that's already burning in your heart that says, I have a home and it's not here. I have a dad and it's not the man who came together with a, I have an Abba Father and I am made in His image and likeness. And even though I struggle with all of these things in my life, I know I am made for more. I know that there is more that is made for me. And all we have to do is acknowledge the Son that was sent, put our faith in Him. And the Bible says that we are transformed into a new creation. The Bible says that we are born again. Why? Because the first one didn't work right. And so this morning, as we jump into part two of our sermon series, Run Your Race, we're going to be picking up where we left off last week, keying in on how God made us. You were made intentionally. You were made on purpose for purpose. God determined the places and times that you would live. He did not determine what you would do. That was on you because He gave you free will just like He has. And the same free will you exercise to sin and to live out things that are not of your nature, God, by His Holy Spirit, empowers us to use that same free will to do things that are pleasing to Him and look like Him. And so that's where we're going to pick up here this morning as we talk about running your race. Because how many of you know life is a race? Someday, sooner than you probably think, this corporeal form that you call a body, that you call life, this is not life. You are not a human being having a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being having a human experience. And at one time, this human experience will end. And they will put your frame in the ground. And above the place where your frame lays, they will sit a piece of granite that has your name and two dates on it. The day you came into this human experience and the day you departed from it. And the only thing that will be in between there is a dash. And that's why we call life a race. But it's not a dash in the sense of a sprint. It's a marathon. And we have to learn how to understand how we're made and what we're made for and why we were made and why God put us in this situation and why God allowed this thing to happen or why God withheld this in this season. But because it all has to do with running your race. And so this morning, I'm going to start off here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to do my best to make my way quickly through this because we have water baptisms today. Come on, somebody. And I know we always say water baptism is an outer sign of an inward reality. And that's true. Theologically, that's true. Because inwardly, we have already, by faith, we've said, we've died to Christ. Right? You get to pick when you die. I have died with Christ in the same way he was laid in a tomb. I was laid in a tomb with him. And the same way 3 days later, as we just celebrated several weeks ago, he got up and walked out of that tomb into everlasting life. I too now am living in everlasting life. And so it's an outward sign of an inward reality. But even more than that, it is spiritual warfare. It is a public declaration to every demon, devil, witch, foul spirit, whatever you can think of, that I am blood bought. I have fully embraced the reality that I am dead with Christ, and now I am alive with him the same way he is alive, and I will get to be with him one day in heaven. That's what baptism is. Baptism is me saying I'm sick and tired of the devil having reign and rule. The human experience is over. The spiritual one has begun. I walk in the newness of life in the same way as my Lord and Savior. So I'm going to do my best to get through this as quickly as I can because I want to specifically talk about the grace that is on your life. God made you intentionally, and he intentionally put things inside of you. He gave you giftings and abilities. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, but grace was given to each one. Say each one. According to the measure of Christ's gift. So what he's saying there is that each one of us have a measure of grace on our life. Each one of us have a specific grace that is on our life. You have a calling and a purpose, and it's in accordance with the measure of Christ's gift. You are endued with power and ability. I need you to hear that this morning. You may not feel like you're much, but you're exactly what God called you and created you to be, and the enemy would love nothing more than to keep you from apprehending that reality. You know, I think back of a story that I heard years ago in a sermon like this where the preacher was talking about elephants. How many of you know what an elephant is? Come on, somebody. They're the ones with the trunk in the front, okay? Now, elephants, one of the common images in contemporary culture is the elephant, right? And you may have seen this even at like a circus or something, but the gigantic elephant, several tons of raw muscle, that if it ever got angry, nothing is stopping it. But this gigantic, ferocious beast is tamely tied to a little wooden stake with a little rope tied to that stake that is tied to that ankle, as though somehow, some way, that rope or that stake was keeping the elephant in place. See, and the reason why the elephant doesn't just yank his leg and do what he wants to do is because he's been conditioned from birth because that was put on his leg when he was just a baby elephant at a time when he didn't have the power to pull his leg and walk freely. But because he was born in bondage, and bondage was all he ever knew, he never fully understands the raw power and ability, the mobility, if you will. How many of you know elephants like to move around? They like to go see things and experience life. But here it is tied to something that has no possible ability to hold it in place, but because it's been mentally conditioned to think by experience that this is all it takes to hold me back, the elephant never moves. And there are many people in general, and a lot of Christians in specifics, who never understand that you have been delegated a measure of God's grace and power through his Holy Spirit, and you are allowing little ropes and little stakes to hold you back because you have lost the reality that you were made for more. And so this morning, that's what we're going to talk about, the grace that rests on our lives. Later in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11, it says that, "For he," Jesus, "gave some to be," and he lists off five specific offices or roles or functions in the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, I want you to catch this, because here's the thing that we're going to have to understand when we're talking about the grace that's on our life, is that the grace that's on my life is not the same as the grace of someone else's life. Because he gave some to be, and he lists five things. And here's the thing, not everybody's called to be one of those five things. You're called to be something, but you might not be called to be one of those things. And the great thing about those things is later in Ephesians 4, it tells us that Jesus gave some to be those things. Why? To help perfect the thing that the rest of the believers were supposed to be comes to pass. So my role as a pastor teacher is to help train and teach people not just about the grace that's on your life. That's information. You can get that on YouTube. But my role is to train and teach people about the grace, but also how to identify and pull that grace out and then walk that grace out in your life. And so this morning, that's what I'm going to attempt to do. Because we see that God gives some to all. And you know what? If it weren't for these dumb things, most of us would probably be happy with our lives. Or most of us would be rightly happy with our lives, because some of y'all think you're a little bit more special than you are. I'm sorry, all of you young Gen Xers, millennials, and everyone else that has followed, you are not as special as your mommy said. You are as special as Jesus says, though. See, that's the thing we have to apprehend. What does the scripture say about me? But he gave some, not to all, but he didn't give all. He gave all for all, but all of us get a little piece, a measure, as the text says. And he distributes it how he sees fit. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that he distributes his grace just as he determines. So maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I wish I could sing like Eric. I wish I could play keys like Caden. I wish I could wear toed shoes like Ben Pettinati. If you've ever seen, I wish I could get away with flip-flops. Let's be honest. How many of you, the socks with Crocs, it's a choice. It's not so much a choice, but it's a have to. You just, because you know, you don't want to get arrested for pulling them dogs out of the yard. But see, so often we get caught up in the grace that's on somebody else's life, and it produces one of two results in ours. Either we just look and say, I'll never be that good, and we quit, or we spend our lives trying to perfect running in someone else's grace. I can't tell you how many years I spent trying to be whatever preacher I was listening to at the moment. And then I apprehended, it wasn't that I wasn't as good as those guys, it's that they weren't as good as me. Not because I'm good, but because I'm called to be me, not them, and they're called to be them, not me. We need the best you. We don't need you parading around trying to be somebody that you're not. Because not only does it frustrate you because you feel no joy in it, but the world, and more specifically the body of Christ, is lacking because you're trying to be a part of the body you were never intended to be. But I can promise you this, and this is one of the main reasons why I feel like God put this series on my heart to do. When you find the grace that is on your life, there is no more enjoyable thing on planet Earth. There is not a paycheck that can match it. There is not status that can match it. There is not stuff that can match it. When you're running in the grace that God made you for, it is just so amazing. And so I'm excited because my grace is to help people find and run in their grace. And then I get to be a cheerleader like, yes, look how awesome that is. He says he gives just as he determines, and he does this, watch, for the common good. Because here's the other thing. The grace that is on your life is not for you to use selfishly. Some of you have a grace to make great sums of wealth. God did not give you that grace just for you. He gave you that grace for his body, for the world in general. Because how many of you are glad? How many of you are glad that somebody, like, you might not like your boss, but praise God, they stepped out and started a company that now can employ you. But see, that grace is on us, not primarily for us, but for the world in general, but for the body of Christ in specific. And when we tap into that, we get the overage. We get that extra grace. It's for the common good, just as he determines. And so here's what you need to know about your grace that's on your life today. Your grace is specific. That means it's specific for you. It's personal. Only you can do it. Only you could do it. And it's for the betterment of the world. You are called to be a blessing, not a curse. See, and that's another thing, because as I walk in my grace as a pastor teacher, I can help people who are like me, who not only thought they were accursed, right, but I was intended to be a curse to the world. I had failed so hard at trying to do good and be good that I figured, well, I'm really good at being bad, so I'm going to be the best bad person I can be. And then I met a man named John Jackson, who told me I was something more. Not a pastor teacher, a child of God. See, that's the starting point. It's knowing whose image and likeness you're made in. And so if you have your Bible, I'm gonna invite you to turn over with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I'm gonna read a couple of verses of scripture and then we're gonna dunk some people in water. Sound good? Come on, come on. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded, say surrounded, by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We're going to see in a moment, all that trips you up is not sin. And all that weighs you down may not be sin either. But he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. There is a race that is marked out for you. How do we do it? Verse 2 gives us the tip. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. You ever go to the track? And if you do, you can tell me later. Don't, you know what I mean? Like nobody goes to the track just for fun. You put a little money on the dogs or the horses or whatever. But I think it's in the greyhound dog races. They have that little mechanical rabbit that runs along the thing. And see, some of us need a rabbit, don't we? But really, Jesus isn't the rabbit. No. He's not the enticement to run. Like, oh, I better run because Jesus is running. He is the encouragement and inspiration to run. He is the one who ran through every hard thing you're running through right now and ever ran through, will ever run through, and he came out on the other side better. And then he not only stands at the finish line waving you on, he himself is the finish line. And so if you can look at your life and be honest with yourself and say, man, I'm not Jesus yet, good news, you're right. He's the standard. But we also don't stand in the middle of the track, right? We got to keep moving. Everything in your life is designed to move you more into the image of Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter. He starts it, he finishes it. Isn't that good to know? You just get to do the work in between with his help. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 talks about like he will bring into completion every good work he began in you. Isn't that refreshing to know? Especially if you're like me and you're like, I'm trying so hard and I keep fighting with my wife and thinking badly about myself and all of these other things. It's good to know that Jesus is the one who's working in you. Actually, Philippians chapter 2 says this. It says, first, it says you should work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You got a job to do. But then the very next verse says this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so God is, he's trying to pull you in. And it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, some of us see the joy, but we don't want the cross. See, Jesus paid little attention to the cross because he understood it was a dot on the journey, not the destination. And maybe you're here today and you feel like you're wearing the suffering of the cross on your back. The book isn't written yet. The race isn't over. You need to find the joy of the grace that's on your life so that when all hell and pain and destruction is coming against you, it's not that God teleports you out of it, but he supernaturally endues you with joy and power to endure it because you have a joy that you understand is on the other side of it. Are you with me this morning? Some of you just need to find what that joy is. And you know who's really, 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 really good at blocking joy from your sight? The devil. Foosball is not the devil. The devil is the devil, and he hates you. You can't understand how much he hates you. He hates you because you look like your dad. And not only because you look like your dad, but because he knows if you ever wake up like the elephant does and realize how much of your dad, how much of your daddy's power is in you, that's a problem for the devil. And God forbid you start running with a herd of other elephants that found out how free they are. See, I don't know. I run with a herd that goes devil looking. Because have you ever seen an elephant step on something? Does it go well for that thing? The Bible says Satan is under our feet, and I get to stomping like an elephant with a bunch of other elephants. Why? Because I'm not just a track runner. I'm on a track team, and we're running this race together. But we will never tap into the fullness of the power unless we learn to do one special thing. Are you ready for this? You got to learn to stay in your lane. You ever heard somebody say that to you? Usually, if you did, it's because you weren't minding your own business. Or usually, one of my favorite things, now I'm 48 years old. My oldest is 27, my youngest is 3. And all my parents in the room, I know y'all feel this. Don't you love it when somebody that ain't got no kids wants to help you with parenting? It's a beautiful thing. I really love it when expecting parents are telling me all the ways they're going. I'm like, yeah, good luck with that. I always tell people, look, you're about to have the weakest, most unproductive, and most uninvolved human being in the house is soon going to be running it. Selah. But see, you got to learn to stay in your lane. It's usually used in a derogatory sense. You're stepping outside of your area of expertise, or you're stepping outside of where you should be. But that's not inherently a bad thing. Because in track and field, if you leave your lane, you get disqualified. You can't win. See, and that's why I love helping people find their grace, because your grace is your lane. And there's some of you right now, you feel like you're disqualified, not because God has disqualified you, but because you're trying to run in someone else's lane. You're trying to run a lane that wasn't built for you. There's a lane that's built for you. And when you run, man, it's like you've got the wind at your back. Because here's something I know from track and field. I get the awesome opportunity to watch my daughter, my 14-year-old daughter, participate in her first track and field meet tomorrow. I'm super excited because she got her dad's speed. And look, I got hood speed. Like, look, I'll find some people from, I'm from here. I was the fastest dude here. See, and you know how you know? Because some of y'all don't know. Y'all grew up in cul-de-sacs. See, I grew up in a place where cats on the bus are arguing about who's faster. And you know what happens? You get off the bus. One of your friends walks down the street. You put your book bags down and you run and find out. And cats found out. I don't know how many races I won, but I'm something N.O. But see, I know that when you run, if you pay too much attention to the other racers around you instead of the race that's in front of you, you'll get tripped up. Same principle works in driving your car. The more you pay attention to the semi that you're afraid of, the more you start drifting towards that semi. And so we've got to learn to run our race in a way that keeps us in a qualifying status for the winning of the race. See, and one of the reasons why we got to stay focused on our race is not just because we're worrying too much about other people, but you've got to be keyed in on your mechanics. You got to be locked in on your muscle memory and what your body is doing, because your body is responding at such a clip because you've trained. And so you got to be focusing on what you're doing, not what other people are doing. You got to be focused on your race. So let's take a look here at this Hebrews 12 real quick. First part there, it says, therefore, and you always, when you're reading the scripture and you see a therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore? The therefore always points you back to what was just written, or what was you just read before you got here. And what is right before this therefore is Hebrews chapter 11, which is commonly referred to as the hall of faith. Because it's the hall of fame of people who faithfully ran the race. And so the writer of Hebrews here says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. See, he's pointing us back to all of the people. And he talks about Abraham and Moses and Noah and Isaac and Jacob and Samuel and all of these other people. People who are heroes of the faith but didn't know it while they're running the race. They were just trying to cross the finish line well. But he says, look, all of these other people that have gone before you, they're all God. There's a crowd in heaven. There are people that have gone before you that are seeing the pain. They're seeing the trials. They're seeing all of your desire to quit, and they're standing on their feet yelling, run, run, run. Don't give up. I love the Rocky movies. Get up, Rock, get up. Let me be in a fight and hear my wife yell, get up. Asterix, see what happens to the devil when I turn into an elephant. Some of you are like, did I walk into an anime? He's turning into elephants, fighting devils, running races. What's happened? I might just Naruto run across this thing. I don't know. But the point you got to understand is that you're surrounded by people who are cheering you on. And look, we live in a day and age where we love the likes. We love the likes. That's why it's a heart. Like, heart means love, but it's like, it's trying to mess up your brain. Am I liked? Am I loved? What am I going on? Screw the likes. There's an audience in heaven who's cheering you on. There is a perfecter and a finisher who's at the finish line saying, come on, baby, let's do this. You're surrounded. You're not alone. The enemy loves to hunt us when we're alone. But there's a great cloud, a cloud. The cloud is a crowd cheering you on. Then he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and, underline, circle, highlight, and the sin that so easily entangles. Because what does that mean? Not everything that ties you up is busyness. And not everything that weighs you down is sin. That word hinder there literally means weight. Literally means fat. That's what it means. Now, you could try to be like, well, I'm running with a weighted vest on, right? And that's a good way to train for certain things. But what he's saying here is that you've got to get rid of the things in your life that are weighing you down. Relationships. Some of you all are running with not elephants. Look, who do you want in a fight with you, a giraffe or elephant? Mm-hmm. All I got to do is kick a giraffe in his shin. Shoot, that giraffe's leg ain't much thicker than mine, and mine ain't that thick. And it's a whole long leg. I ain't gonna miss it. Let me get a bat. That giraffe is done. But see, there are things that are in our lives. How about this? Crazy schedules. Oh man, this one always tries to get me. Right? I talked about my daughter's track meet. It's like up in Geneva somewhere. Who got time for all this? My son got a soccer game right after, in 1 hour. Some of y'all thought I finished quick. Nope. No. But there's all of these things, and if we're not careful, we will have so much weight on us that maybe we're even running in our lane, but it's like, what the heck is going on? Could you imagine Usain Bolt showing up to the Olympic track meet there wearing his track suit? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine MJ game 7 in his warm-up clothes? See, what this scripture is telling you to do is when you find your race, you need to run. See, you just got to, I almost wanted to go and try to find one of them old breakaway tracksuits so I could just be like, pow! But I already had to bring baptism clothes and clothes for the soccer game. I couldn't remember one more set of clothes. But see, there are things that are tying you up and holding you back, and they're not just sin. It's not just sin. You got to get rid of those things. See, in sin, I want you to watch this. Sin literally just means miss the mark. It's not, hear me. Sin doesn't just include doing bad stuff. Sin literally means to miss the mark. Why? Because God has a mark for your life. When you start doing things that aren't getting you to that mark, you're missing the mark and it's now sin. Listen to how a Bible scholar, Bob Utley, puts this. One of my favorite Bible scholars. Talking about the entanglement of sin. He says this reference is to anything that trips up the believer in the race of life. See, you might be like, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I tithe, I serve. But some of y'all got some other stuff going on in your life and it's hindering you from running. Like, think of runners. Bro, they wear baggy drawers, call them shorts. I got boxer shorts bigger than running shorts. Think about it. They don't wear baggy stuff that catches the wind, they wear streamlined stuff. Why? Because they don't want anything hindering them or tangling them up in their run. It's anything that trips up the believer in the race of life. It may be a recurrent sin or an out-of-balance desire or even the presence of many good things. Hear me. If the devil can't get you with blatant evil, he'll bury you with good stuff to do. Anything that causes them to neglect the things for which they are gifted and called by God to do. You got to run your race. See, and that's why I love the first and second Sunday of every month, we have this thing that happens after church called BC 101, Bridge City 101. And this is a way that we help you find those giftings and callings that are in your life. But then it also helps us to partner you with the people in Bridge City 101 and then the people on the teams that you can join and the groups that you can join because they're going to help you to cast off a lot of these things in your life that are keeping you from running. And so if you're interested in participating in that, take out your phone and just tap that black circle on the seat back in front of you. It's a tap card. Just tap it up against there. A link will pop up. Follow that link, and it'll say, I want to sign up for BC 101. Click that and sign up, and someone from our team will set up time with you to meet and talk about these things. Why? Because we want to help you run your race in the grace that you were called to run it in. Because there's nothing better in life. There's nothing better in life. One of my favorite things about the story of Lazarus in the Bible, some of you might be familiar with this. Jesus, some scholars believe it was his best friend, a guy named Lazarus. Lazarus died, and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, they sent messengers to go and get Jesus because Lazarus hadn't died yet. He was sick. So they ran to go and get Jesus. And he said, Jesus, you got to come, Lazarus, the one you love. This is literally what the text says in John chapter 11. The one you love is sick. And the Bible says this, Jesus waited several days to go. Some of you are sitting here like, I thought God loved me. Where is he? So his disciples are like, we got to go. Jesus is like, this sickness won't end in death. This has happened so that God's glory could be revealed. Why did God let this happen? Because he wants to show off in you. The story isn't over yet. So Jesus waits long enough for Lazarus to die. Actually, he waits long enough for Lazarus to not just be dead, but to be in the grave, which is just a big cave with a rock in front of it for 4 days. And then Jesus goes. Actually, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept because he saw how much this affected everybody else. See, and the great thing about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't weep as someone who has no hope. 1 Thessalonians, when it talks about people dying, it says, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And so Jesus cried with the people, and then he said, oh God, he said, move the stone. He's foreshadowing what's about to happen with him when everybody gets upset. He says, roll the stone away. And they're like, Lord, you can't do that. His body's in there stinking, because that's what happens when you die. And he yells, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. I've heard people say it like this. If he just said, come out, everybody would have came out. Well, why didn't Jesus raise everybody else from the dead? Because some of them had been in there for a long time. And it would have looked like the first Pirates of the Caribbean movie. And nobody wanted that. But see, what they would do is when you would die, they would wrap you really, really tight in like these linen cloths called grave clothes. And it says that Lazarus starts coming out. You ever seen The Mummy? No, he would have been wrapped. He'd have been like this. Could you imagine being chased by? Wait, I'm almost there. But Lazarus comes hopping out. And Jesus says something that's profound, and I believe it's prophetic for some of you this morning. See, Lazarus was alive, but he was still bound. And Jesus, this is what he said to him, take the grave clothes off of him. See, some of you are here today, not just because you needed a good word, but because you needed to get around people that were going to help you unwrap the weights and the sins that so easily entangled you and kept you from running your race, because Jesus has called you from death to life, and there's a race for you to run. There is a victory for you to have, and God is going to get it through your life because he paid a high price for you. He says, let's get rid of this stuff. I believe that's why he gives us the booby box. Now, some of you are thinking two different things of what I just said, and both of them are true. None of it helps you run your race. Well, I research things on my phone. Yeah, sure you do, bud. Yeah. Yeah. I research goofy reels. That's what I research. And then I send them to people who don't want them. Just telling you what I do. It's a part of the grace on my life. But see, if you've ever seen back in the day one of those old rockets, remember back in the day they had the rockets, right? We got the shuttle now. And even the shuttle, this kind of applies, but this really, the visual of this. See, the only part of the rocket that was supposed to go out, make it to outer space was the little tippy top. But that whole rest of that cylinder, you know what those are? Engines full of fuel. And it takes an incredible amount of force. I believe it's 11 kilometers per second squared is the necessary gravitational force to escape the gravitational pull of the Earth. See, now it's high as a kite in physics class. I'm just saying. What can God do for you? Look, I mean. But see, it takes off. And it gets going. And then what happens? Eventually that the big piece, it uses all of its fuel. And what happens? It falls away. And then it goes to the next stage. And then it's got falls away. See, and here's how I think a lot. There are people, places, and things that at a certain time in your life gave you the thrust to get off the ground. But if you don't jettison them from your life, they will become the weight that pulls you back down. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. You're not telling people, I don't want you in my life anymore. You're just saying, I have a race to run that you can't run with me anymore. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Some of the stuff we give ourselves to find happiness, joy, and peace are the very things distracting us and detracting from our happiness, joy, and peace. I want you to think about that. Some of the very things you're chasing that you think are your race, those are the things that are actually keeping you from truly having joy. I was a lot happier when I didn't have stuff that I had to worry about. Now I got a house, and I'm thinking, like, how on earth am I going to fix all the stuff in these fixing this house, right? When you're driving a hoopty, you don't worry about someone dinging your hoopty. It's a hoopty. Some of you are like, what's a hoopty? A hoopty is a derelict vehicle that is very old that nobody in their right mind would want to drive. Diamond in the back, sun rooftop, taking in the scene with the gangsters. Some of y'all know. Some of y'all don't. Look to somebody that looks like they know and ask them, what's he talking about? See, and you'll build relationship, and I've helped you run your race. But see, you start getting all this stuff in your life, and now you're worried about stuff. God wants you to run your race. And that's why he says this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know the word for race here is agon, which is where we get our English word agony. Yeah. It literally means a conflict or a battle. See, and some of you thought life was sweet, didn't you? Until that first piece of agony hits, or that first trial, or not even just this. How many of you know that when you start stepping into the calling and the grace that's on your life, you're now stepping into things that are naturally bigger than you, and you're not prepared for them, but God wants to grow you into them. And it produces an agony in your life. And so Jesus doesn't say, oh, if it hurts, runs away from the agony. He says, run with perseverance the agony that's set before you. It literally means to bear up, to remain in. And I see too many people, listen to me, hear me today, hear my heart. The enemy has spooked you out of your lane because he knows if you finish the race, he's done for. And so he has allowed things to come. He's thrown things in your way that has caused you to stop running or just deter to another lane. And God is saying, persevere by fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And then you know what verse 3 says? It says this, consider him who endured. Same word as persevere in the Greek. Consider him who endured such malicious treatment from sinners so that you yourself won't lose heart. Maybe you're here today because you've lost heart. You thought, if anybody can fix it, God can. And you know what? You're right, he can. He can fix it. Maybe you're tired from running your race. I want to let you know the Holy Spirit can empower you to keep going. Because remember, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Pace is important. And some of you, you've just been running too hard for too long. And God said, it's okay to slow your pace. You don't stop running, but you pace yourself to get to the finish line. Maybe you're here today and you've never stepped into the grace that's on your life because you've never stepped into the grace giver, Jesus, and the life that he has for you. You've never surrendered your life to him. Or maybe, just maybe, You did that a long time ago. But you feel the weight coming back. It's so hard being a mom. It's so hard being a dad. It's so hard being a wife, a husband. So we haven't even gotten to your vocation yet. Because your vocation is not your calling. It's a part of your calling. Your calling is to be a son and a daughter. And the weight's back. You feel like you're tripping up because that sin is entangling. It's wrapping itself around you. It's trying to put the grave clothes back on you. And so maybe you prayed a prayer some time ago that you responded to Jesus, but you've left that. I want to call you back into your lane today and say, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, if you've never submitted your life to the Lord and Savior of all, Jesus, or if you would like to rededicate your life to Him right now today, I want you to do just one of two simple things. The first thing is this. It's the easiest. Just stick up your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus, or I want to get back in my race. Amen. Amen. I see that. And who else? I want to, because you feel the weight. Come on. Don't act like you didn't come in here heavy and burdened. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Just do it. I want to do it. I want to stop playing games. I want to stop running with a weighted vest and then looking at my homeboys and say, well, yeah, I'm training. No, you're not training. You're wasting your energy. Run free. Stick up your hand and say, that's me. I want to do it. And maybe if that's too much, if that's too scary, this is a few more steps, but here's what I want you to do. Take out your mobile device. I want you to tap it up to that black circle and click on that link. And click on the button at that link that says, I want to know Jesus. And fill that out, because somebody's going to reach out to you. Because here's the thing. You were made for something more. There is a great race. Let us run. Let us run. Well, that's one of the crazy things about moving from being a child to an adult. As a child, we run for fun. We love it. We can't stop running. That's why, to a degree, I love the kids running around here after church. Because they love to run. They're not running for something or from something. They're just running because they enjoy it. But see, when we get older, we're chasing after this. We're chasing after that. Or something's chasing us. God wants to bring you back to that place like a child where you just run because you were built to run. Last but not least, and then I'm out of your way. Scottish Olympian and missionary to China, Eric Liddell. Maybe you've heard of him. If you haven't, if you've ever seen or heard of the movie Chariots of Fire, it's about his life. Eric Liddell was a Scottish man who was born and grew up in China to missionary parents. And he just had an incredible ability to run. Became an Olympian. See, and the crazy thing about it was, the people that were trying to stop him from running, it wasn't the worldly people, it was the Christians. Brother, we need you serving on the mission field. Why are you wasting all of your time training? It's because he understood his grace and he understood his lane. And one time when he was questioned about this, Why do you run and participate in these godless games when there are people dying and going to hell? And this is what he said. He says, I run because I was born to run. And when I run, I feel God smile on me. He went back to the mission field. He did. But see, some of you here today, you need to get back to the place where you feel God smiling on you. And that's only found by when you find your lane and run your race. So if you're someone that's getting baptized, I'm so sorry. I forgot to tell you to go. Go get changed. Go get your clothes. Go run. Run your race to change, because I've got to do it too. Don't leave this place today without stepping into your grace, please. Dear God in heaven, don't let them step into this world without doing it with your grace on them. God, I pray for your grace to fall on your people right now. I pray for your smile to be upon them, for them to feel not the weight of the world or the sin that easily entangles, but the warm, fresh, freeing smile of Abba raining down on them. Whether it's in the church or in the world, God, you have called us to share your word, to expand your kingdom, and to run the race that you've marked out for us. God, I pray today that we would do that all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to direct your attention to the screen while I go get ready. We have an amazing update for a project that many of you were a part of, and I can't say thank you enough. So take a look at this video, and we're going to come back and give the devil a black eye by helping people take their next step with water baptism.